And if you'll remain standing and open up your Bibles, our passage today is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to begin with an Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And then we will turn to our sermon text in 1 Thessalonians. So Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. This is just after Adam and Eve had taken and eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sinned against the Lord. Beginning in verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, our text is in verses 13 through 16. But I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 for context's sake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. (Clears throat) Let us go to the Lord in prayer, asking his blessing upon the reading and preaching of his word. Lord God, we ask now that you prepare our hearts as we come to the preaching of your word. Cause our hearts to be the good soil that receives the seed, which is the word of God, so that it might spring up and grow in our lives. And we pray that we will receive this word, this exhortation, not as the word of men, but for what it truly is, the word of God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Martial artists are strange creatures. And I say this because a martial artist puts his body through very extreme and painful situations. They endure many punches and kicks, takedowns, submissions. However, in spite of all this, when the fighter is being interviewed after his match, after his fight, he usually thanks the person who set up the match or the fight. He thanks the owner of the organization for putting the event together and for giving him the opportunity to compete in the octagon or in the ring. Now, this might be a little bit strange to some, because if two men were to get into a fight out on the street, they probably wouldn't thank anybody for that fight that they just endured. But a martial artist, despite the blows to the head and the strikes to the body, he is thankful for the one who put together the opportunity for them to compete. Well, Christians are strange creatures as well, at least in the eyes of the world. See, we are put in difficult situations as well. We go through trials and tribulations on account of the gospel. And if we view those trials and struggles and sufferings correctly, we recognize that God has brought them into our lives on account of the gospel, in order that we might grow in faith. That's why God brings them into our lives, that we might grow in our faith. And therefore, we ought to thank God for those trials in our lives. Similar to how the martial artist thanks the one who puts that fight together, or the match together. And Paul has that in mind here in his text. He tells the Thessalonians that they received the gospel message as the very word of God, and as a result, they became imitators of those who had received the word and who had endured through much tribulation. And for all of this, Paul gives thanks to God, because God was the one who enabled them to receive the gospel and to endure the tribulation that they were receiving. You see, persecution and tribulation will most certainly be the result when one accepts the gospel. Just as there will be struggles and pain for the martial artist when he accepts a match, so too will a Christian receive trials and tribulations on account of the gospel. Nevertheless, as Christians, we must give thanks to God because he has enabled us to receive his word of the gospel, and that word works in us so that we can endure through trials and grow in faith. And with this in view, we will explore this passage in three different sections. The first section is give thanks to God. or give thanks that God's word is at work. Give thanks that God's word is at work. The second section, the proof that God's word is at work. And finally, there is enmity when God's word is at work. And so beginning with that first section, and beginning with verse 13, if you look there, you'll find something missing. The ESV, if you have that translation, actually leaves a phrase untranslated that is actually in the Greek. It is in the Greek manuscript, but not in the ESV translation. It is the phrase dia tu ta, which translates for this reason. For this reason. And so the verse should read this way. For this reason, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. So the for this reason connects the present passage with the previous one, which is why I read that previous passage moments ago. And in that previous passage, Paul explained that his preaching was an effective witness among the Thessalonians. He went on to say that he preached boldly in order that both he, Paul, and the Thessalonians might please God. That's why he boldly preached the gospel, was so that he and the Thessalonians would come to please God. And so it is for these reasons that Paul, in our present passage, is thanking God. He thanks God because the effect of his preaching was that the Thessalonians did come to please God by receiving that gospel message, not as the word of men, but as the very word of God. Now, what does he mean here by they accepted it as the very word of God? They accepted Paul's preaching as the very word of God. Well, most people consider this word, which Paul preached, as the very word of God simply because Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so he spoke inerrantly, infallibly. Well, certainly it is true that Paul spoke by the inspiration of the Spirit. That's why we have his letters recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. But take notice that he does not say that the message they heard was from him, but from them. Who is the them? Well, it would have been Timothy and Silas along with Paul. They accompanied him on the journey to Thessalonica. And so Paul does not have in mind here his apostolic gift of writing Scripture. Rather, he has in mind the power of the preached word. The power of the preached word. You see, he is indicating that when the gospel is faithfully preached or proclaimed, it is God speaking through it. Now, when someone preaches the word, as I am doing now, it is not that we have the power to speak inerrantly. That's not what is being said here. Preachers, even God-ordained preachers, can speak error in their preaching. However, God does use his ministers to speak to his sheep. Listen to what John Calvin says about this. He writes, "When a preacher who is duly called and appointed by God speaks, it is as if God himself were speaking through him. The word of God is not distinguished from the word of the prophet. God wishes to be heard through the voices of his ministers, end quote. This means that when the minister properly preaches the word, it is as if Christ himself is speaking. And John Calvin did not stand alone in this way of thinking. Most of the Reformed understood it this way as well. In fact, in the Second Helvetic Confession, it states this: the preaching of the word of God is the word of God. We might also look at the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 160. It asks, what is required of those who hear the word preached? And the answer given is this: it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind, and listen, as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Did you hear how we are to receive it? How we are to receive the preaching of the word? We are to receive it as the word of God. And if you look at the scripture proof or the proof texts that question and answer gives, you'll find 1 Thessalonians 2:13 right there as a scripture proof. Our very text, our very verse that we are speaking of. But it is not only this text in scripture that teaches us this truth. We might also look at Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Paul asks a series of questions. Pay careful attention to the second question that he asks as I read it. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Did you hear that second question? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Now, there's actually a couple of problems with the way that is translated, as I just read it to you. And those two problems are the two prepositions in and of. They're not there in the Greek. John Murray points out that a better translation would be, how are they to believe him whom they have never heard? Do you see the difference? And this is a legitimate question that Paul is asking. If they do not hear from Christ, then how will they ever believe him or on him? And Paul's point is that they are able to hear Christ when someone who is sent preaches the word to them. When someone proclaims the gospel, it is Christ's voice that is being heard by the person. We might also think about John chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. Which says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus here was speaking of himself as the great shepherd who calls his sheep. And now we might think that as he says that, he is referring specifically to those who heard his voice as he walked on earth. Well, of course, as he walked on earth, he spoke and they heard his voice and they followed after him. But down in verse 16, listen to what he says there. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And so how are those sheep going to hear his voice if he is now in heaven? You see, we are some of those sheep that are not of that fold. How will we hear him? Well, the answer lies in Romans 10 and in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You see, they hear his voice through those who have been sent to preach or proclaim the word. Paul, Timothy, and Silas had been called to preach the word. And when they went, they pleased God by proclaiming that word boldly. They preached it, they proclaimed it amongst the Thessalonians. And then the Thessalonians also pleased the Lord by receiving that word for what it really was. Not the words of men, but the word of God. And Paul doesn't stop there. Not only did they please God by initially receiving that word, but they further pleased God as that word continued to work in their lives. Did you see that at the end of verse 13? You see, Paul finishes that verse telling them that the word is continually at work in them. The word of God is not something we merely receive, a one-time reception, but it is something that continues throughout our lives to work in us. It is living and active, and it works in us so that we will live to please God even in the midst of difficulty and trial and tribulation. The Thessalonians were receiving that word, and it was working in them to please God. But I want you to notice who Paul gives credit to for their pleasing God. He does not give credit to the Thessalonians for pleasing God. He gives credit to God by thanking him for working that word in them. He thanks God that they received that word and that that word was working in them. And so this assumes that God was the one who had accomplished this in their lives and not something that the Thessalonians brought about themselves. God had caused them to receive the word properly. Paul gives no room whatsoever for the Thessalonians to be praised for the receiving of the word. He does not thank God for the Thessalonians doing this. He thanks God for making it happen in their lives. Paul thanks the one who enabled them to receive the gospel. God had caused them to accept the word, and God was the one who was continually working that word in them. Paul has something very similar to this in mind in another letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. In chapter 4, verse 7 of his first letter to the Corinthians, he writes, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" You see, no one can boast or get credit for their own salvation. It is solely by God's grace that one receives it, and therefore only God is to be thanked for it. God alone, by his free grace, causes us to receive the gospel in our lives, and therefore only God is to be thanked for it. When we boast only in the Lord. Let us act not like we attained it ourselves, or act like we did not receive it. It was something given to us, and so we thank the giver and him alone. Now we might ask then, how do we know if the word is at work in someone? Well, there may be different ways to answer this question, but the next verse gives us at least one answer. So turning to our second section, we read, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." And so the proof that the Thessalonians had received God's word and that it was continuing to work in their lives is that they persevered through suffering. They were persevering. Their faith was persevering. It was enduring. We have need of endurance to run the race of faith. You see, enduring through suffering was the outward manifestation of God's inward work of the Word in their lives. The Spirit was working in their lives the very Word of God. That's really what we sang in our hymn of illumination just moments ago. If you think about what we sang, we asked for the Spirit's word to be at work in us, to receive that word. That's what we do each time that we read our hymn of illumination or sing it. We sang, "Till your Spirit breaks our night with the beams of truth unclouded, you alone, you Spirit alone, to God can win us. You must work all good within us." You see, he works that word in our lives. And this verse tells us specifically that the outward manifestation was that they became imitators of the churches of God that were in Judea. That's how Paul could tell that the word was still working in them, was that they became imitators of the churches of God that were in Judea. And these churches, what does he say about them? These churches became subject to suffering by the Jews on account of the gospel, that is, unbelieving Jews. And what did they do? How did they respond? They persevered. And now, the church at Thessalonica was following in their footsteps as they were being persecuted by their own countrymen, yet they were enduring just like the churches of Judea. This verse is connected to the previous verse. Because if you are to give thanks to God for enabling you to accept the word of the gospel, then you should also give thanks to God for your perseverance through suffering. In other words, we should thank God for the trials that we go through because our endurance through them reveals that the word is at work in us, strengthening our faith. Corrie ten Boom learned to thank God for her trials in a very unique way. See, she was a Christian Dutch woman whose family helped to hide Jews when the Nazi regime made their way into the Netherlands. And in a book that she wrote about this experience, which is called The Hiding Place, she wrote about a time when she had been placed into a horrible concentration camp after being caught hiding Jews. And her sister was also placed in that camp with her. And that camp was horribly flea-ridden and overcrowded. And when they arrived that morning at the camp, they read together from this very letter, 1 Thessalonians, but in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, which states, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." Now, how hard would that be in her situation? And after reading this, her sister Betsy told Corey to pray for every aspect of their new living situation. And Corey did her best to do just that. She gave thanks for just about everything she could, but she could not bring herself to give thanks to God for the fleas. And as the months went by, she began Bible studies, her and her sister. And she noticed that God made it relatively easy to conduct Bible studies and prayer meetings without any interference from the guards where she stayed. And later she found out that the reason for this was because the guards didn't like going into those barracks because they feared being infested with those fleas. You see, Corrie ten Boom learned that God placed trials in her life, even trials of being flea infested, for her own good and for the good of others, and that she should thank God for them. We must remember that tribulation is like that ring, that octagon where men fight. You see, in our tribulations, we are fighting the fight of faith. It's a difficulty. It's a struggle. There's suffering and tribulation. And when we recognize that God's word is working in us so that we can persevere through those trials, it is then that we are ready to thank God for every situation that he puts us in. And finally, in our last section, we see that enmity exists whenever the word is at work. Well, Paul's been alluding to this already, this enmity. But he goes on to speak of the fact that not only did the antagonistic Jews oppose the churches of God in Judea, but they killed both Christ and the prophets before them. And this implies that the Thessalonians were not only imitating the churches in Judea as they were facing struggle and trial and suffering by their own countrymen in Thessalonica. They were not only imitating the churches in Judea who were facing this, but they were also imitating the prophets of the past. They were even imitating their very own Savior who endured suffering to the point of death. Beloved, opposition to the gospel is not something new in the New Covenant Church. It was alive and well in Christ's day, and it was very much present throughout the history of Israel. It has been present from the very beginning. And so the Thessalonians were added to the list of sufferers, which included the prophets in Israel's day, as well as to Christ himself. And so being able to compare their own suffering to those who suffered throughout redemptive history helped them to be all the more thankful for their own suffering. Believers today can be added to that list as well. The church of God, even today, at the hands of non-believers, continues to suffer. And so we're not alone in this suffering. When we suffer, when we join with the long line of those who have suffered for the sake of the gospel throughout redemptive history, we ought to rejoice. Because we are even sharing in the sufferings with Christ, who endured the cross for us. We should consider it pure joy when we suffer, when we share in the sufferings of Christ. But while the church suffers persecution in different places and to varying degrees today, those who bring the suffering are filling up the measure of their sins until final judgment comes upon them. That's how Paul ends this passage. Now, if you think about it, in the first 15 verses of this chapter, Paul speaks of those who have pleased God. But now he turns to speak of those who displease God. In verses 15 and 16, he says, "The Jews killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved." You see, those unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica had opposed the gospel of God's Son. And you have to recognize that there are only two groups of people in this world. There are those who please God, and there are those who displease Him. There are those who spread the good news, and there are those who hinder it from being spread. Greg Beale writes, "If we do not align ourselves with the goal of spiritually subduing the world with the gospel, we set ourselves against what pleases God and against God Himself, and we align ourselves with the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles who were hostile to the early Christians." End quote. So we need to ask ourselves, how are we aligned with the goal to subdue the world with the gospel? How are we aligned with that goal? This church, Christ Covenant Presbyterian, provides you with several opportunities, such as the prison ministry and the ministry to the Buckner Family Place. And there are other ways to serve as well. There's always room for more to serve in those ministries, but there's other ways to serve as well, both individually and on a church level. If you have ideas about that, please, our committee on evangelism and outreach is always ready to listen to those ideas. But it is imperative that we share the good news, because it is how Christ calls His little sheep. But we also need to realize that we will always face those who oppose the gospel. Until Christ returns, there will always be those who oppose our goal. Paul speaks of the antagonistic Jews in his days as those who always fill up the measure of their sins. And what he means by this is that God was waiting for Israel's sins to increase to a certain amount until they fill up, he says, before he brings judgment against them. And we know this because he says the same thing, the Word of God says the same thing in two other places in Scripture. For example, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, God promised Abraham that in 400 years He would bring Israel into the promised land as a judgment against its inhabitants. Why would it be so long? The reason the Lord tells him is because the sins of the Amorites are not yet filled up or complete. Also, Daniel 8 speaks of a very similar manner to this and speaks of a judgment that will occur at the end of the age once transgressions have been filled up. And so Paul here is saying the same thing with respect to the unbelieving Jews. He is speaking here of the climax to the sins of national Israel that would make her ripe for judgment. You see, Israel was filling up the measure of their sins when they persecuted the prophets. They were filling up their measure of their sins when they crucified the Lord of glory. And even in Paul's day, they were filling up the measure of their sins by opposing the spread of the good news of Christ. And because of these things, Paul speaks of their surety, the surety of their judgment. In fact, he even prophetically speaks of their judgment as having already come upon them. And indeed, it did come upon them as a nation when Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in the year 70 AD. Beloved, God told us from the very beginning that there will be opposition to his church. And the opposition is the result of the enmity that exists between the devil, the serpent, and Christ on account of Adam's sin in the garden. We read about it earlier. You see, it was God who said that he would put enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. There would be enmity between the two. And we know that the offspring of the woman would produce the one who would defeat that ancient serpent. For God told the serpent, "You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." We know that our Lord Jesus Christ did crush the opposition. But he did so through suffering unto death. We might call it the octagon of suffering. It was the cross of suffering. He suffered and his heel was bruised, but on the third day he rose from the grave and crushed the serpent's head, delivering that serpent a death blow, which makes his final doom just as sure as unbelieving Israel's. You see, Christ gained the victory and accomplished salvation for his people. And through this, Christ is calling his sheep to be saved from their sins. Satan had brought sin into the world, but Christ defeated sin and that serpent by becoming sin for us on the cross and bearing our punishment for sin. And so, when the gospel is proclaimed, when people hear Christ's voice through the preaching of the word, that word begins to work in them that they might receive it, to believe in it, and repent of their sins. And it continues to work in them, even in the face of opposition and suffering. And in all of this, God is pleased. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you even for the trials. Lord, if we are to receive blessing from you, who are we to not receive also trial and tribulation? Lord, teach us to thank you for these difficulties, these sufferings, and to learn that we are growing in our faith on account of them, because your word is at work in us. Strengthen our faith and cause us to be witnesses to the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This we pray in his most holy name. Amen.